in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory alone. Amen. This time we'll continue with singing from Psalter 355. 355, we'll sing all stanzas. Dear congregation, our scripture reading comes from two passages, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, and also Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And obviously, you'll see many parallels between these two passages, but it emphasizes to us that indeed these are the words not only of Paul, but also the words of God unto us in this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality or favoritism with him. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and very similarly to Ephesians chapter 6, we find there that we find ourselves in the context of Paul exhorting based on who Christ is and who he is in our lives and how we are redeemed and being conformed to his image and how that impacts our marriages, our family lives, and also, as we see here, our employment as well. Let us hear then God's holy word, Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word, and add his blessing also upon the exposition of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue with another sermon on relationships within that series, we recognize that there are core principles that have been governing all of our relationships. And we find that, first of all, that God himself is relational. In the beginning, God, and as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one essence, there is a perfect relationship within the triune God. And our triune God created the whole creation, and in his creation, it represents that very order. And especially as we look at today employee and employer relationships, we realize that God even gave Adam in his creation a mandate to work and to care for his creation. Although we recognize through the fall in Adam that this mandate has been corrupted and broken, and under the consequences of sin and groans even under them, yet God in his mercy has called us to work and has even granted how we can work productively in our society as he bestows various gifts upon each one of us. We ought not be to be surprised then when God gives us his direction in his word regarding employer and employee relationships, that we also would reflect God's order in all of these relationships. Because secondly, the second principle is that Christians and Christian relationships reflect God's very order. God's order that we found in marriage and in family and government and church. We find here that his order, it gives accountability and responsibility. It lays out clear responsibilities for each person in these relationships. And he does so through this authority structure that defines the roles and the responsibilities of each one who is in authority. Now, we recognize, first of all, that God is sovereign over all things. And from God flows these sovereign spheres of influence in our lives. We think of the government or a family or also today we'll look at employment and employer relationships. We find also, as we've seen already, the church. And so we find these different spheres within God's sovereign control over all things. And we do well to remember that he has given these spheres unto us. And they're very clear from his word. Now, that doesn't mean that the sphere of church and of family and of government and employment are all completely separated from each other, because there's also overlap within them. For example, we find that if in the sphere of family, if there's abuse taking place, then our magistrate, our governments, ought to step in and protect the little ones. Or possibly, if the church is also aware of it, they also should step in and give the proper counsel and discipline in order to protect those who would be abused, whether it be a spouse or children. We also recognize, especially in the pandemic that we have, that the church is also influenced by the sphere of the government, as the government also is required to protect our citizens, even in the midst of pandemic, especially when there's uncertainty and so on, is that they would maybe regulate, as we even have today, how many people we have seated in our church, whether it would be 30% capacity and socially distanced and so on. And so we recognize that the government also has an impact on the sphere of the church in various ways as their mandates overlap. We also recognize that the church also has impact on the government as we bring the very word of God to bear upon our governing authorities, as we write letters to our provincial leaders or federal leaders or even our municipality leaders, encouraging them to be faithful to the very word of God. And so these spheres do have overlap, and we recognize that even in the sense of employment and employer relationships. Certainly, in a perfect situation, without the fall, everything would go normally, and you wouldn't need these checks and balances and these accountabilities. But indeed, there are employers who take advantage of employees, and employees who take advantage of employers. And so, therefore, there needs to be rules and guidance within our society, and you'll see how these also overlap. But one thing is for certain, is that each one of these is a sphere of sovereignty that requires authority and responsibilities and direction. I'm sure each one of us have struggled in one way or another to honor the Lord above all in each one of these spheres of relationships and authority, including, as we look today, at employer-employee relationships. And yet, as Christians, we must take these relationships very seriously as we are a witness to the world around us. But there are also practical reasons to learn from God's word as to how to best conduct ourselves in these types of relationships, especially the employer-employee relationship. As we found in marriage, we find that a marriage where you have a really loving husband and a submissive wife and they love one another and mutually respect one another, you're going to have a prosperous, fruitful marriage. That's no different in an employment relationship where there's an employer and an employee. Maybe we could ask ourselves these three questions. First of all, how many of us want to go to work every day and to enjoy going to work? I would say that every hand would go up because we spend a bulk of our waking hours at work. And so we would want to enjoy every day that we go to work. How many of us would want to be profitable in our work, whether we're the employer or the employee, and feel fulfilled at the end of the day? I think, again, every hand would go up. How many of us would want to glorify God in all that we do, including our work? And again, as a Christian, that should be a resounding yes, for sure. And therefore, let us look at God's word, and let us learn to conduct ourselves, how to conduct ourselves in these relationships to the glory of God, to the welfare of our neighbor, and also for our own benefit. Well, first of all, then, let's look first at the employer. The employer. And as we look at the employer, it's very interesting here that Paul places these parental exhortations right alongside of these exhortations about what it means to be a good employer and good employee. We find in Peter, in 1 Peter 2, that Peter puts it right alongside our relationship with the government. And therefore, it's clear from Scripture that employers have a God-given authority. that has responsibilities placed upon them. As we read in Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so this is a God-given authority unto employers. Masters, you are called by God to give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you are under the master who is in heaven. There's very clearly responsibility here. A responsibility to be honorable in our exercise of authority. And we need to do so as unto the Lord. And what does that look like? Well, first of all, it means that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, especially our employees in whom God has entrusted to us. And to love them and treat them in a very respectful way with all dignity that every human deserves. You find that especially in Ephesians 6, verse 9. "And you, masters, do the same things to them." What are those same things? Well, it's dealing with that whole passage. And even in that passage, it talks about how fathers are not to provoke their children, and how the servants are to be obedient and encouraging also to the masters. And they're supposed to have that same mind as they're obedient unto the Lord and they're called to love their employees. They must give up threatening, says Paul, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no favoritism or partiality with him. In other words, there needs to be mutual respect for one another in the employer-employee relationship for there to be good authority. And that same thing needs to be in marriage, it needs to be in parenting, it needs to be in the church. All of these things are not new to us. And therefore, we are to carry out that authority in such a way that we wouldn't become some kind of impersonal dictator, demanding demands of our employees that wouldn't be just and fair. Nor should we just be one of the boys and not exercise any authority as employers. We need to, on one hand, not be a dictator and not be the boys on the other hand. And so it needs to carry this fatherly-like disposition. It's interesting in the Old Testament that servants actually became part of the household. You find that, especially in Abraham, that all of his household, including his servants, were circumcised. They were like a family. And so also, even in our employment, in our employers and employee relationships, there needs to be a warm, personal, fatherly touch to this authority. So that we would be approachable by our employees, but not so approachable that we can't correct them or ever manage our business with any kind of firmness. We need to be able to exercise our authority with a loving, gentle firmness to it, just like a father would guide his family. Secondly, the employer doesn't only have authority, but he's called to be a servant to his employees. Now, I'm not suggesting that at all means that you do all the work for them at all. Not at all. But rather, you are to serve them in particular ways. Notice in Colossians 4, verse 1 again, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair." You are also to serve them. What does that look like? Well, the first way you can serve your employees is this way: to provide them with clear expectations of what you expect of them in their service. And yet make sure that those expectations are realistic expectations. And in order to do so, you need to have, secondly, proper training for your servants. They need to have the proper tools. They need to have the proper safety equipment to carry out the very work that you are calling them to do. And so you are to serve them in these ways. And when they've accomplished the job, you are to provide them with wages that are appropriate and that are fair. But I think one thing that might be lacking many times in employer-employee relationships that I really believe is something that every Christian ought to consider, especially in their employment, is that they would have compassion on the employees by showing them support in times of their illness or in times of family trials and crises. Whether it be a death in the family, that you would show compassion, you'd be quick to give them some time off in order to take care of their needs in the home, and that you would serve your employees in such a way. It'll have a dramatic impact on their confidence and trust in you and your vision for your business that would be profound also in ways of their commitment to you. The employer needs to be this servant, giving the bondservants what is just and fair. But the employer, thirdly, needs to not only have authority and be a servant, he needs to be a witness to his employees. If you would expect your employees to work as unto the Lord, they also need to see and hear in us as employers that we also work and manage the business that God has entrusted to us, that we do so to the honor of God and to His glory. You see, I'm not talking about being a witness as an employer of taking every opportunity to preach to your employees or maybe even to necessarily pray with them. However, many times you have these opportunities, be sure to take them when you can. With the blessing of God, it can have significant impacts on their lives. But that's not exactly what I'd be talking about. Because the very way you work and the way you do your business, your employees are watching. I've had the privilege in my life to be an employer and an employee, and I can share one example with you that probably brings this all together. I once had an employee who was Hispanic from Mexico, and he diligent worker, and we had become fairly close, and some of his family was working at another dairy farm, and he really wanted to be working with his family. I could tell, and I probably even knew that, but at the same time, he didn't have the courage to tell me, and so he made up a story, actually. He said, I had to go back to Mexico because I had a family member die, and certainly, I said, how long do you need? And he says, well, I'll get back to you in a couple weeks, you know, and see where things are. And a couple weeks went by, and I didn't hear from him. And so I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know that he actually didn't go to Mexico and was actually working at a farm, another farm who I knew. I knew the farmer. And to make a long story short, I thought I didn't know what was going on, so I had his contact information for his family in Mexico, and so through a translator, I called them and explained, my employee at that time, his name was Emilio. I says, is Emilio there? And he says, well, no, he's not here. I says, that's strange. He said he was coming home because you had a family death, and of course they interpreted that as he died. And so they're all up in the air wondering what in the world is going on. He must have had a farm accident and has died. That's how the translation ended up going to them. And at the end of the day, he got the news, and I found out that he was still close by, only 10 minutes away. And we got together. And because of the very care, the compassion, and caring for him, and him knowing that he had a home by us, he came back to work for us. I forgave him, and he worked for us the rest of the time. We were dairy farmers, and we had a wonderful relationship. Our witness, my point is, to our employees will motivate them to be productive for us, and we a blessing also to them. You see, our walk needs to be consistent with the very Word of God, with the faith that we have. Our employees need to catch our overall vision for our business. And that ought to include that we have a business that has been given to us by God, and we seek to run it to the glory of God. And so I ask you as employers, many of you are employers, I ask, do your employees see honesty, integrity, fairness? Do they see you desiring to care for the poor? Do they see you desiring to work to promote the extension of the kingdom of God? You say, how would my employees see that? Do they see your care for missions? Maybe as you might give some of your materials or some of your expertise to mission endeavors, and they witness that, or for the care of the church, or whatever it would be. Do they see in you a desire to care for the poor in our society with the blessings that God has blessed you with? It will change employees through your witness to them. I may just use a quick example from Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, we know the exchange between Boaz and his servants as Ruth is gleaning in his fields. And Boaz in Ruth chapter 2 comes from Bethlehem to these fields. And we notice that Boaz is not very far removed from his reapers. He doesn't place himself above them. He doesn't want to just stay in his comfortable office, possibly, in Bethlehem. But rather, no, he comes out, and it seems to be a regular occurrence from the context of Ruth 2. And as he comes to the field, he greets his reapers with dignity and respect. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they reciprocate that, saying, "The Lord bless you." And as he comes to the field, he sees a stranger, Ruth. Who is this woman? And he engages with his servant in a very gentle way and asks who she is and what is she doing here. And notice his witness of his care for the poor. As Ruth there is gleaning in the field, she's probably cleaning up the corners or maybe a few little kernels that they have left. But now he says, no, you go right in with my reapers, go right to the sheaves, and he even commands his reapers to make sure that they leave whole chunks for Ruth. And so he witnesses to them about his care for the poor. He commends her for her faith as he tells her and all those around that she has come to trust in the God of Israel. He commends her for her faith. And he sets out clear expectations for the reapers and how to treat her with respect. Maybe I can ask myself and each one of you, do we see our responsibility to carry out our relationship as employer in a Boaz, a biblical way? Well, let's move on to look at the employee. The employee. As we think about the employee, we want to remember that it all begins with finding employment. Employment. You see, we want to seek employment that promotes a Christian environment as much as possible. Obviously, this isn't always possible, and just because your employer is a Christian does not mean that it's going to be a Christian environment. Obviously, what we do need to avoid is any employment that will require you to sin in your employment. For example, if it requires you to kill, I think of a doctor who would be required to take the life of an elderly patient who wants to die, or to terminate a pregnancy, or any kind of hire that would include murder of any sort. It should never require us to steal and to have unjust weights or anything like that. We should never be required to steal in our employment. We should never be required to commit adultery in our employment. We should never be required to break the Sabbath or to do something that is not a work of necessity on the Sabbath. It should never require us to blaspheme God in any way. Those are very clear commandments from Scripture. And we can't have employment that would require us to do those things. And young people, as you seek to discern God's calling for you in this life, remember to seek occupations and areas of study that will give you opportunity to work to the glory of God and to be a positive witness in the workplace. I would suggest that you need to know your own gifts and your maturity in faith as you do so. For example, not every young person should go to college or university. You should not just quickly jump into it and try to endure 4 years of university in the onslaught of liberalism and humanistic worldview, because it's simply not for every young person. But does that mean that we should just sit back then and wait for this perfect work environment or this perfect calling? No, we are actually called to work, and we are called to provide food and clothing and shelter for ourselves or our family, and provide for the kingdom of God. And so we must work. And so we are going to be faced with difficult work environments at times, where people are crudely trying to climb the corporate ladder, or God's name is taken in vain, or unedifying magazines and pictures are lying around or hanging on toolboxes. And yet, when we look at the Old Testament, there are many examples in the Old Testament about God blessing those who worked and served, even in high positions, in places of wickedness. I think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and then also in Egypt under Pharaoh. I think of Moses in the house of Pharaoh, Daniel in Babylon, Esther. They worked in such environments. But maybe you can also think of people who actually worked within the covenant community, like Obadiah, who worked with Ahab as a prophet of Ahab and still served the Lord. It's interesting that Elijah and Obadiah are contemporaries, and both prophets respected one another, even though they had very different callings in how they would influence King Ahab. Elijah stood up and declared judgment against Ahab, and Obadiah worked for Ahab and protected many of the prophets from Ahab's wrath. And yet, they respected one another. Obviously, in these situations, you need to know for yourself and need to have wisdom regarding your employment in these situations. I think it could even be argued that Jesus himself sometimes left very hostile situations, and at other times, he embraced them. Sometimes, Jesus pronounced judgment, and other times, he even ate and drank with publicans and sinners. In conclusion, this is the application. When we are placed in difficult environments, we need to realize that at any time, we must be able to lay down our life or our livelihood if we can no longer say in truth that I am seeking to serve my King, my Lord, and to walk with integrity before God and the employer and employees I have a relationship with. No matter what environment we are in, we need the very Christian character that Paul sets forth before us in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 in employment. And the first thing Paul points out is that we need to have obedience. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Colossians 3 says the same thing. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And so we are to obey in all things that are not in conflict with the very word of God. But maybe you ask, sometimes when I'm working for my boss, I know a better way to do it than what he does. And I just can't stand doing it this way because it's better my way. But it's not the way to go to just go and do it your way. is to be obedient to your boss. And maybe you do have a better way. So then it's a good opportunity to come alongside your boss and say, have you ever thought of doing it this way instead? And if he says, no, I want you to do it my way, and he might give you reasons for it, or maybe he doesn't even give you reasons for it, then you follow the way he has asked you to do it. You be obedient. Second characteristic is patience. Bondservants, Paul says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Now, we need to recognize the weakness of our employer. We need to remember that they are only human and flesh. And they don't know everything. They don't know everything you might be going through. They don't know every detail about you and the rest of the employees, how you have a relationship together, or the challenges that you have. And you need to have patience with him or her. Sometimes your employer might overreact. It might not see the whole picture. And sometimes you possibly will even be falsely accused of doing something in the workplace. And you are called to handle it with patience. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now that seems very challenging, doesn't it? Why should I be patient? Why should I be submissive to an harsh employer? But Peter says, this is actually commendable. It's commendable. And he says, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And he sets before us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who died, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who was reviled and yet did not revile in return. He suffered and he did not threaten. He committed himself to him, to God, who judges righteously. Now, this doesn't mean that you can never speak up in your defense. It's not what it means at all. But once you do and you submit to this, even sometimes harsh treatment, you do so with love and patience, seeking to build one another up rather than tear people down, to avoid complaining and to avoid a self-centered spirit, but rather endure it with patience, setting for all around you the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, brings us to the point of respect. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. To have respect in all of our interactions with our employer and employees. To have all of our words, all of our actions cloaked with respect. That we would know our place as an employee and know his or her God-given authority over me. And yet, seeking the best for the business and the best to promote a godly employee environment. And so, when you do speak with your employer and bring a question or a concern to him or her, then you do so with respect for their authority. And maybe you don't get your way very often as an employee. And maybe you're not even treated very well by your employer. What should you do? Should you come home and around the dinner table speak negatively about your employer? Or when you go and intermingle with your friends, run down your employer's name? Quite the opposite. God would call us to speak well of our employer. And if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. If I had someone come to me as an employer, if I had a prospective employee come to me and I'm the employer, and he comes to me and he wants a job, and I say, well, why are you leaving your other employment? And he would start running down the employer and criticizing everything that that employer does or has done, a person wouldn't get a job. Because what's going to happen in 2 weeks? He's going to be talking about the same way about you. It's not motivating to a business. It's not profitable to a business. There needs to be respect. And an employee needs to respect the employer with fear and trembling, says Paul. Well, he goes on to say that we do so in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, the fourth characteristic is that of diligence. Diligence. That we would diligently work for our employer. We have all heard of the idiom that when the cats are away, the mice will play. In other words, when the boss is away, the mice will play. How do you work when the boss isn't looking over your shoulder? Do you still work to the best of your ability, diligently accomplishing what is expected of you? That's one thing that's especially challenging in our day and age, especially in time of the COVID pandemic where there's been lockdowns and many people are working from home. It challenges each one of us. Are we working just as heartily from home as we would if we were in the office and employees were looking at us and our employers would be looking over our shoulder every day? Just use an example here. Imagine you got paid 20 hours per hour and you took a personal call that took 15 minutes of your time away from your employer and employment. Or maybe you extended your lunch break, even though you were given an hour, you took an hour and 15 minutes. What has happened is you just stole $5 from your employer, and you will be judged for that. Because God sees, and God knows. And we find here that He will reward the diligent and judge those who are wrong. Colossians 3, verse 23 is very clear. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does. There is no favoritism with God. We are called to be respectful, but also, and lastly, faithful. To be working not as with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, says Paul. Doing the will of God from the heart, and with goodwill doing service as unto the Lord. We need to be faithful, not just to men, but especially to God. And people might say, no, we serve God and we don't serve man. Our employment really has nothing to do with God. Paul's saying just the opposite here in Ephesians and Colossians. He's saying, you serve God, and as you do so, you are serving men. And as Christians, we are bondservants of Christ. And it is His will that we would be obedient, patient, respectful, diligent, and faithful in all things as we work unto the Lord, seeking to please God above all and the authority that He has given in our employer. Maybe we can use one illustration from Genesis chapter 24 to teach us about employer-employee relationships. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is calling upon his servant, and he's calling upon his oldest servant, his most faithful servant, to go and do a task for him, to find a bride for Isaac. And he's to go to a faraway land where Abraham had come from and bring this bride back. Now, what Abraham does here in his responsibilities, he makes him commit an oath and gives him clear instructions as to how to find this bride for Isaac. But as the servant receives his instructions, you might as well say, mission impossible. How many of us would want to go as a servant of Abraham to a faraway country and find a bride for his son who she's never met and whose family doesn't know him, and bring him back to be the wife of Isaac, to very likely never see her again? That would be mission impossible, I would say. And yet, the servant, he doesn't say, Abraham, you're out of your mind. Abraham, this will never work. He's very respectful, and he comes to Abraham in verse 5 and tells him so. But Abraham, what if she doesn't come? How do I know? How do I know this is going to work? It seems like you're asking something that's way past what I could handle and do. But Abraham makes sure his directions and his responsibilities for the servant are clear. And he equips him with camels and goods and everything that is needed for the trip and to bring her home. And the servant goes. And the servant, he exercises patience as he is dependent upon God, and as he prays to the Lord that the Lord would indeed bless him and bless his employer, his master Abraham, in guiding him to this woman. And God does so, and this servant is diligent in finding Rebecca, and he spoke well of Abraham his master to her family. And he clearly explains his responsibilities and everything to her family. And God blessed it. God blessed Abraham's faithful servant with a great reward as he brings Rebecca back unto Isaac. And they're married, and the covenant line continues. Mission accomplished. You see, there are so many examples in Scripture to teach us how to interact and how to be blessed